This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 20, and it starts entitled The Empty Tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning on what's really a very special occasion in the Christian calendar, isn't it? perhaps doesn't get all the attention that Christmas does, but really ought to. We thank God he's risen from the dead. You know, I was had the privilege of doing some missionary work in Belarus in the mid-90s, and I was there at Easter, and I came out of the block of flats where I was staying with my interpreter, went to collect my car out of the security compound, and the guy on the gate let us in and said a greeting in Russian that I didn't recognize. I don't know Russian, but I know a few greetings. So I sort of looked at my interpreter and thought, what's he saying? And he said, oh, he's saying, he is risen. And you meant to say back, and he said in Russian, he is risen indeed. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Here we are, sort of 50 years on from communism, and here's this guy using in his sort of way of speaking, normally without thinking, something about the resurrection. I don't know the state of the man's faith or belief or anything like that, but something was there which wanted more than atheistic communism was going to give, and that was the hope of life, something that promised life. Because we all know that ultimately we live, but we die, and we're heading for death. And for many people, what happens beyond that? Well, if that's it, what's the point of it all? There's a sort of feeling underneath that there must be more. It'd be lovely to have life and to know it goes on forever. You might say, well, it's just an old person living with an old belief. A couple of years later, I was quite intrigued to be in Bulgaria, a country that boasted itself the most communist and atheistic in Europe. And it's a Saint's Day. And I was quite interested to go into an Orthodox church and see what went on that day. Well, I couldn't get in. The place was absolutely packed. And most of the people there were very well-dressed young people. So quite different. And here were people looking for something more that they'd been brought up with. Something which is really promised at the end of that reading that we had there in John 20. By believing, you may have life. In his name, life with a capital L, life real, life forever is what is meant by that. And that's what we're going to think of this morning when we think of the resurrection. Somebody once said to me when I was talking to them about Jesus' resurrection, well, he rose, so what? In other words, their thought was, well, he's going to die again. Of course, resurrection doesn't mean that. It means he doesn't die again. It means death is conquered. Means he lives forever. And those who believe, like John promises there, in him, they have that same life forever. And a life with God who loves them. So I want us to think this morning about the evidence that we've got before us in John chapter 20 for the resurrection. And it's really put before us by four encounters. We have Mary, Magdalene, we have Peter and John going to the tomb, we have the 10 apostles, and then we have Thomas. And they're all encounters with Jesus, but they're all a little different in the way they come at it and the way they're presented to us, and probably pick up different states of mind that we might be in towards thinking about the resurrection as we're here this morning. So I hope it'll be of some help to every single one of us here. So let's think of Mary Magdalene to begin with. She features at the beginning of John 20. And all we know about Mary is that she's a pretty ordinary person. Seems to have lived something of a sinful life before she came to Jesus. But after that, she's quite clearly somebody with a very strong devotion to Jesus, an intense devotion to Jesus. I hope you picked that up as we read the passage. In a sense, she's beside herself. She can't think straight. She sees two people in this empty tomb who are angels and says, well, they say, what are you looking for? Say, well, where have you put him? She doesn't sort of stagger back at angels or anything like that. She's just so beside herself with trying to find Jesus that she really doesn't take much notice of them. Once that little conversation has taken place, she's someone with a strong devotion to Jesus, who saw him die. So there's two observations we can make about her. The first one is this: she's 120% certain Jesus is dead. She is not looking for a living Jesus, she's looking for a dead Jesus. She says to someone she thinks is the gardener, "Where have you placed him? I'll take him away. Don't abuse his body, whatever it may be. I'll deal with this situation as best I know how. I want to honor this person I admire, that I love, who is dead and gone." She is not expecting to find Jesus risen from the dead. And yet, she has this unquenchable desire to see him again. She's there early in the morning. It's still dark. She finds her way with unlit streets, etc., a little dangerous, but she finds her way to the tomb. And when others who are with her, if you compare the accounts, you can tell she's with some others, they've gone. Maybe she arrived a bit behind them, a bit slower, and she stays behind. She's there on her own in this garden. She just wants to be near. There's something illogical about the way she's acting, but, well, emotions aren't always logical, are they? She just wants to be near this person she admires so much, vivid to her mind, loved so deeply, and wanting to pay her last respect to him. She wouldn't give up. And, well, she was rewarded. We're told elsewhere she was the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And the moment that name was uttered, she knew the sound, she knew the voice, and she turns and cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher, or my teacher. She was rewarded. She was the first one, because she was just persevering to meet up again with Jesus. So let me ask you, are you someone this morning who is impressed by Jesus? I can remember being impressed by Jesus. And as you're impressed, you're thinking, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if he was still alive? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we still had a person like that around? You've read a bit about him, you've studied him. He's much bigger than the misconceptions you had through what you were taught or what Christianity and the church seems at times to get wrong. But when you read the accounts, you find this wonderful, though at times very uncomfortable person to be around, but a wonderful person to be around. And you think, wouldn't it be great if he was still around? If I could know him. Well, let me tell you something. You can. He's alive. You can know him. And Mary was rewarded because she didn't give up. Jesus said, "Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find." And an absolutely certain promise. And there's a lot of people in this room today who can say to you, "That is true. It happened for me. I sought and I didn't give up, and God, by his grace, came to me, and Jesus made himself known." He's alive. He's someone who can be known. And you can know him. Don't give up. Treat it like, well, you've lost a 50-pound note. If you've lost a 50-pence coin, you may not spend too long looking for it. Maybe you will, but you probably won't spend all day looking for it. If you've lost a 50-pound note, you'll spend a long time looking for it. Don't give up. He's worth far more than 50 pounds. Let's move on to Peter and John. Here we've got Jesus' two closest followers in with him at every event, knew everything that there was that anyone could know about him, devoted to him, loved him, determined to follow him. They knew all about his predictions that he would die, but they kind of wouldn't really take any notice of them and were still thinking things would go well right up to the time of his arrest. And then they saw the reality of what he'd said, but the promises of his resurrection just hadn't sunk in. There they are. They're not at the tomb. They're not expecting him to rise. They're dejected. They're not even going to the tomb to embalm his body further beyond what had happened after his death. They're startled when Mary comes. He's alive. Well, he didn't. In fact, actually, I've got that wrong. She didn't say that straight away. First of all, she said, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. It was only when she went back later that she met Jesus. But first of all, she went, saw the tomb was empty, ran and said, they've taken the Lord's body. He's dead. He's gone. But the tomb's empty. They thought, we'd better see this. What's going on? And they ran. And this wasn't a polite run. John was so keen to get there, he ran faster than Peter. He didn't wait for him. He said, well, we'll stick together. I must get there. This is urgent. Got to see what's happened. Got to face and look at the evidence. They saw the cloths lying and the headcloth folded separately. And they believed. Think about that. Observe again. Certain he was dead up to that moment. They went certain he was dead. Not even at the tomb. A little bit more logical than Mary, perhaps. But they saw the grave clothes and that convinced them. They weren't convinced by scripture, we're told, that it said he would rise from the dead or that Jesus had said he would rise from the dead. That did not enter their minds. Simply what they saw. Now, just to remind you what we're told elsewhere in John, the burial method of the Jews then, John 19, verse 39, says this. Speaks about the burial of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Okay, that's 34 kilograms of sticky myrrh and aloes. Myrrh stuck it all to the cloths around the body. Aloes gave things a nice smell. Sort of 34 bags of sugar's worth of stuff that they wrapped around him. That's a lot with the wrappings around. It's not a shroud. I don't know where the idea of the Turin shroud comes from. It's windings wrapped around the body. So the body was laid in that way. So something that they saw convinced them, without seeing Jesus, that he was risen from the dead. The first thing is fairly clear in verse 6, and that was the orderliness of what they saw. Verse 6, Simon Peter was behind him. John arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, folded up by itself. The cloth's just lying there, and the head covering neatly folded to one side. In other words, there was no sign of a struggle of resuscitation. People who say, well, Jesus in the cold tomb just sort of woke up. Well, of course, he's probably asphyxiated anyway if he was still alive because of what had been wrapped around him. But nevertheless, if that wasn't the case, the point is, if that was what happened, you would expect to see these cloths sort of stripped off and strewn by a weak man around the place, a right royal mess, no sense of order. And yet what is described here by this word lying is order. You see, there are several words in Greek for order. One of them is used here to fold the headscarf, folded. There's another one that means strewn about. Those of you who know your Bible will know of blind Bartimaeus, who had a cloak around him, and when Jesus said, come, he threw his cloak down just about anywhere and went to Jesus. That's the word strewn, chaotic. It's not orderly. But lying is a Greek word that means order. And it's there. In other words, what they could see was those windings had simply collapsed into the shape of what the body had been there, and the body had risen straight through it and was a new risen body. That is what this immediately communicated to them, and they could immediately tell they believed he was risen from the dead. They saw it with their eyes. It's very important what the Bible tells us. We're not dealing with people's fanciful feelings. We're not dealing with myths. We're dealing with historical realities that were observed, evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. John and Peter believed. There are many today, like Peter and John, maybe you're like that, that it's an obvious fact of history that Jesus died. Jesus died. We're faced with the fact of no body. There's no body. There's no place anywhere anyone goes to think, to revere the fact that Jesus lived. And there's his burial place, and we revere him. Doesn't exist. There's no body. So let me ask you, are you a sort of a Peter and John person who says, when I'm faced with that reality, which is pretty unusual, do I investigate the facts? Have you seriously investigated the facts of one of the most world-transforming, or I would say the most world-transforming event in all of history? If not, there's a reason you're burying your head in the sand. Because this is crucial. Because it touches on what we really want. Life and hope. The evidence, I'm saying to you, is we've looked at a little bit here, but it's actually abundant. There's so much more. And it's all the evidence of many eyewitnesses. Any of it put together would be accepted in any court of law to say, yes, this event happened. Especially bearing in mind the eyewitnesses were all expecting the exact opposite. I would encourage you, if you're somebody sitting here this morning who's never seriously looked at the evidence, that you would do that. I expect somewhere in this building you can get a booklet that says Evidence for the Resurrection. Check it out. You'll find you're challenged with something that happened, that is an event of history. You shouldn't be unconcerned. There is a danger of, you might say, insulting God. There's a danger of insulting God. He's done something which only God can do. And if you don't investigate it, you're basically saying, it's not really that important. Something mighty that no one has ever done the like of before, and you dismiss it? It's a dangerous thing. You're a Christian here this morning. Have you read a good book on the evidence for the resurrection? Do you know the facts? Have you sorted it out? I don't expect you to remember it all every minute of the day, but have you looked and looked and you know, it's true, I've got no doubts, no reason to doubt. Historical reality. Christians should do that. Christians should do that. But let's move on and think of this third group, all the disciples. A sort of group testimony here, a group testimony of some who've come to believe he's risen in this group as they are meeting on the Sabbath day, and Jesus appears among them. There they are. Some have already met him and convinced, well, just one, I suppose, Peter. Others have heard the testimony of the ladies. This would just seem to be the 10 apostles on this occasion. They're afraid of the leaders of the Jews who may want to arrest them. They're meeting out of sight. They know certain things, but there's clearly no joy. They're not having a singing of praise meeting like we're having here this morning. They're keeping quiet. So there's not a lot of confidence and not a lot of joy. But what we find happens is that for them, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." What wonderful words. After this, he showed them his hands, his side, the nail marks, the sword mark, the spear mark, rather. The disciples, they were overjoyed. Things changed from fear, from silence, from quietness. I think it was a noisy room all of a sudden as they marveled to one another and to him and looked and talked and listened, perhaps shouted with joy. And what that tells us is this, that certainty of the resurrection of Jesus, emotional certainty, if you like, heart certainty that affects our whole being, will, heart, mind, comes through encounter. It doesn't make the event any more certain. The event is certain. But for us, certainty comes through encounter with Jesus. If we've believed the evidence, there is more to it than the intellectual. It comes through Jesus coming into our life. That's what it means to be a Christian. You know, I labored for years, and perhaps many of you here did, under the idea that Christianity is just there to make you a better moral person. You believe in certain eternal verities, good things, like we've said, or we sang in that last song that we sang together. But as for knowing God, as for God being a living God that you could know, and Jesus, a risen person that is in your life, I had no conception of such a thing. And maybe that's so for you this morning as you're listening to me. You may even be a regular church attender. You believe these things, but you don't know Jesus Christ. My friend, you can know Jesus Christ. That is what Christianity is. It's the knowledge of God through knowing Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, if that is not your experience yet, again, don't give up. You believe the right things, but don't give up until you know the experience of Jesus Christ. And for those of you here who do know him, there's so much more to know. It's a person who is inexhaustible. Go on to know him more. If you feel somewhat dry in your soul, persevere in seeking him that you might know him better, that his spirit might make Jesus better known to you. There's no exhausting Jesus. Let's come finally and let's think of Thomas, known to us as Doubting Thomas, one of the 12. He wasn't there on that Sabbath that we've just been thinking of when Jesus made himself known. He now knew all the facts of the resurrection. Here is a man who'd spent those 3 years with Jesus, who knew him. He knew all the facts. He had 10 friends who said, "We have seen him." And he could tell the difference. They had joy in their lives. And he actually had the temerity and the cheek to say, "I won't believe this unless I see him for myself." That's outrageous. But that's really what he said. He was determined, in other words, not to believe unless he met with Jesus. Well, take an illustration of that. Some of you will be very happy that England won at football last night. Maybe there's others from another background who might not be so happy. I don't know. But, you know, you imagine 4 friends who always go and watch England internationals. And 3 of them went last night, but one of them couldn't go because he's a chef. He had to work all night, no access to a radio, no chance to find out. Busy, 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 gets home exhausted. And his friends come and say, do you know, we didn't expect to win, did we, against the world champions, but we actually won. And they're all happy, they're all joyful, and they say, "This is incredible." And they say, "I won't believe it. Not going to believe it until I can see the summary on the TV, see the 3 goals go in, then I'll believe it." And the friends would think, "Well, that's pretty insulting. We're your friend. Don't you believe us?" They would be entitled to feel quite insulted. Thomas was rebuked by Jesus. In verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting." He's rebuked. "And believe." Stop doubting. In other words, the evidence was enough, is what Jesus is saying to him. And you know, that's exactly the position that you and I are in today. We're just like Thomas. Except the slight difference is, of course, we're not going to get to put our hands in the side of Jesus. We're not going to see him. But Jesus went on to say that blessed are those who believe. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And this is the situation we're in. We're just like Thomas. We've heard the witnesses. We've seen the change in their lives. We've read about it. We've read what they've written. That's all enough for a court of law. Do you know something? In a jury, I don't know about in this country, I haven't been able to check this, but I certainly know in Australia, you can't be a jury member if you're a witness of a crime. It's not allowed. It has to be people who have not witnessed it who can hear the evidence impartially and weigh up the reality. It's a little bit like also what we've seen on TV not too long ago, cold cases, we call them, don't we? When the person and the case and everything is decades old, certain evidence comes along, and we reevaluate the whole thing, and the jury may be people who weren't even born when all this happened, and yet they're expected to come to a conclusion. That's exactly what's happened here. It's a sort of a cold case, if you like. And each one of us here is in a position to weigh the evidence from the witnesses. And on that basis, we should believe. There's no reason to be unbelieving whatsoever. And if we are, Jesus would rebuke us. There are many things we believe we have never seen. But the encouraging thing about this account with Thomas is God is ready to help us. God is ready to help us believe. Do you find it difficult to believe? Well, look at the accounts. Examine them fairly. Recognize as well that you have a problem. And that problem is what the Bible calls sin. And sin doesn't want to believe. Shall I tell you why sin doesn't want to believe? Because we know intuitively that if we believe this, this is all about God, and we've got to submit our lives to Him. It's all about Jesus. We've got to follow Him. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It means turning from sin. So there's something in us that says, don't really want to believe this. So in other words, the problem becomes not the lack of evidence, but the lack of willingness on our part. And we need God's help. And we can ask it because Jesus came to Thomas, and Jesus helped him to believe. And Jesus will help you to believe if you're having difficulty. Even if you're thinking, there's no way I'm going to believe this. I'm as stubborn as I can get on this. But perhaps I ought to think about it a bit more. Yeah, Jesus will help you, my friend. He's very gracious. He's very wonderful in that regard and wants you to come to Him. He's risen. He's risen because He died. He died because you've sinned and I've sinned. He never sinned. He died for our sins, that we might not have to die. He bore the punishment of them. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because He was forsaken on our behalf. But He couldn't stay dead because He had no sins of His own. He bore our sins. He rose from the dead. My friend, you can know forgiveness this morning. You can know everlasting life through a risen Jesus. Why turn away from Him? Turn to Him. Ask Him to forgive you and trust Him. If you've done that already, trust Him and trust Him and trust Him again and walk with a risen and glorious Savior. Amen.